in verses 1 through 6. Luke 22, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the wonderful treasure that you have given us in your word. And Lord, we pray today that you would take this word by the power of your Holy Spirit, thrust it deep into our hearts and our lives, Lord, that we may be changed by your word, not by the clever words of men, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power as your word is held forth in truth. And Lord, our prayer today, our earnest prayer, is that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The rock opera Jesus Christ Superstar was all the rage in the early 1970s. And I hear it's making a comeback. It's on some sort of world tour now. But besides playing fast and loose with the scripture, it was just about as much about Judas as it was about Jesus Christ. And I was going to sing today, but I will forego that. But in the opera, Caiaphas says to Judas, "You've backed the right horse. What you've done will be the saving of Israel. And you'll be remembered forever for this. And not only that, you've been paid for your efforts. Pretty good wages for one little kiss." Judas replies somewhat later, and probably one of the best known songs out of that opera, because both Judas and Mary Magdalene sang it with slightly different words. But Judas says, "I don't know how to love him. I don't know why he moves me. He's a man. He's just a man. He's not a king. He's just the same as anyone I know." But later, Judas says, "My mind is in darkness now. Oh my God, I'm sick. I've been used, and you knew all the time. God, I'll never know why you chose me for your crime. You have murdered me." And then the chorus replies, "So long, Judas. Poor old Judas." Well, aside from some of the obvious theological and biblical problems with the opera, they got one thing right. Judas Iscariot is one of the most pitiful creatures in all the Bible. He is probably the most pitiful creature in the history of the world. He was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was called by Jesus to be one of the 12. He apparently was respected enough, thought enough of by the 12, that he was the treasurer of the group. He kept the money bag. And yet, he sold the Lord Jesus Christ. He sold the Son of Man for money. Now, this text today is about the treachery of Judas. I think it's about more than that. It is about that, but it's also about the sovereignty of God. And it also gives us a look at the nature of the church. And I'll show you what I mean. Let's begin with the sovereignty of God. Jesus had told his enemies, he had told the disciples, in John 10:18, you find those words, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." And yet here are these religious leaders plotting with one of the 12 to do that very thing, to take Jesus' life from him. And in Matthew 26, Jesus tells them in no uncertain terms, "In 2 days will be the Passover, and the Son of Man will be crucified." 2 days from now. This is Jesus' plan. This is what Jesus is going to do. This is what God has ordained from all eternity. Now, the leaders conspire with Judas. They are delighted, it says. They were happy that one of Jesus' own had come to betray him. His little group is falling apart. And so they conspire with Judas for some sly way, some sneaky way in which he can betray Jesus to them. But not during the feast. You see, thousands, tens, even hundreds of thousands of people had poured into Jerusalem for the Passover. The temple courts were full each day. And as we saw at the end of chapter 21, Jesus was there teaching every day, and the people came early in the morning to get a good seat, to hear Jesus. And the leaders, as it says, are afraid of the people. They're afraid if they arrest Jesus in public, a riot will break out. And the Romans will not look kindly upon that. This is their plan. We want them arrested, but not during the feast. Jesus says it will happen at the feast. You see, they had tried to arrest Jesus on numbers of occasions. They tried to stone him to death. They tried to throw him off the cliff in Nazareth. They tried all kind of ways to get rid of Jesus, and he had just walked away, slipped away from them every time. His time had not come. But now his time had come. God's appointed time, not men's appointed time. God is sovereign in all these affairs. And Caiaphas said, "It's better for one man to die than for the whole nation to perish," as he told Judas. "This will be for the saving of Israel." Well, Jesus took their evil and turned it to good for the saving of a number that no one can count. But at the feast, at the time when the Passover lambs were being slaughtered, Son of God was slaughtered outside the city on the very day, the day he appointed, not the day men appointed. Now, Judas's treachery in comparison to God's sovereignty is well known. People who've never darkened the door of a church know that Judas was a no-good, backstabbing, disloyal fellow who betrayed Christ. They all know that. And I think the incident that probably pushed Judas over the edge was the anointing at Bethany of Jesus. Luke doesn't give that, but it's in the other Gospels. And if you remember, at that time, Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, took a box of very expensive perfume and poured it on Jesus' feet and on his head. And Judas was incensed by this. This was a waste. That perfume could have been sold for a whole year's wages. Judas had a sharp eye for what things were worth. Jesus rebuked Judas at the time. He said, "You're going to have poor with you all the time. She did this for my burial." But Judas, John tells us in his gospel, being the keeper of the bag, wanted that money in the bag because a whole year's wages in the bag makes it easier for him to take a little here and there and not be noticed. It's easier to take a little out of a big pile and not be noticed than it is to take out of a little pile. So Judas was incensed about this. He was looking to do this for his own benefit. He didn't care anything about the poor. Judas did this, the Gospels are clear, because he wanted to dip into the bag himself. And saying that, I can't restrain myself from saying that many of the people that we have put in authority over us talk about the poor a lot. They're concerned about the poor. At the same time, they enrich themselves from the public treasury. And so it was with Judas. Judas loved money. Judas, the keeper of the bag, stole from his fellow disciples. He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for money. And that little sentence, Judas loved money, gives us all we need to know about the tragedy that was the life of Judas Iscariot. As I said, he's probably one of the most tragic figures in history. No one else had that privilege and threw it away for so little. You'd think that one who had such a sharp eye for money would be a little more astute in how much he collected for turning in Jesus. He got the price of a slave. Exodus 21:32. If your ox gored another man's slave, you were to pay him 30 pieces of silver. That's all he collected for Jesus. The one who had evaded the religious leaders for years. He wasn't very astute in managing his own affairs, apparently, because he could have gotten much more. But no wonder, Paul says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And Paul says that people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and they're plunged into ruin and destruction. Pasquier Quiznaz said it is the avarice and the desire of earthly riches, which generally lays open the heart to the devil. People deliver up the key to their hearts when they deliver themselves up to this passion. This was the story of Judas. For a little bit of money, he betrayed the Lord of glory. He sold Jesus out for a few coins. Having said that, I must ask you, have you ever sold Jesus out? Have you ever been silent because it might hurt your business? Have you ever not spoken the truth because perhaps someone in authority over you was of a different faith who worshipped some idol or some man-made god, and you were afraid to say anything? Or will you say anything in the future when perhaps there will be fines attached to people who are perceived to be hateful, people who are bigoted and look at some exclusive way of salvation, that all faiths are not equal? Will you be quiet? You don't have to answer. Jesus knows what's in your heart. He knows the attitudes and the thoughts that motivate you in these areas. And as Wisnah said, the love of money is what so often opens up the heart to the devil. It's the key that throws the door wide open for what Paul called ruin, temptation. Heinrich Bullinger said that by this, Christ meant to declare that some will come who, for the love of money, will betray the doctrine of the gospel. He was very prophetic in that, was he not? In the day in which we live. He also meant to show that his betrayal would especially come from those who, being the heads and pillars of the church, seem to know the secrets of their Lord, but betray his doctrine. They're seeking for nothing less than the destruction of the truth of the gospel. How many ministers, not in the first century, but in the 21st century, how many ministers in our time have sold out the truth of the gospel for money and prestige and power? The list is long, I believe. A very prominent pastor of one of the largest churches in our own denomination had to step down this past week because of a moral failing. How does that happen? How are the things that come upon people? How many are the pastors and the ministers and the theologians and the teachers in the seminaries who have taught incorrect doctrine, who've led people astray for prestige, for recognition, for money? The worst heresies and the greatest disrepute that have come upon Christ's bride have usually been from those in the highest positions in the church. It's very clear. All you got to do is look. Look at the history of the church. Look at Jesus' parables in regard to this subject. And you see that this is the way that these things happen. It's not some terrible force from the outside that comes in and overpowers the church. It's those within the church. It's those within the 12 who betray the Lord. This should be a warning to everyone. This incident here should put all of us on guard. It is not enough to hang out with Christian people. It's not enough to be in the church. It's not enough to be in a high office, a place of responsibility in the church. None of that proves that you're a Christian. Judas was always beside Jesus, but he never was on Jesus' side. He was on Judas's side. He was looking for what would benefit Judas. What's going to help me? And that's the problem. Calvin said our heart is an idol factory that runs 24 hours a day. And I would add to that that the idols that come out of there most often look just like me and you. That's what we worship. And that's where we get in trouble. You know, every time something like this happens, the questions arise. How could that happen? How could Judas be with Jesus every day for 3 years, hear his teaching, see his miracles? How could Judas himself go out on a missionary trip that Jesus sent them on and proclaim the good news of the kingdom and do miracles himself? There's no indication in that recording of that event that Judas could not do the miracles that Christ empowered them to do. How could he do that and turn against the Lord Jesus Christ? Or how can a pastor stand in the pulpit and proclaim the word of God and exhort the people to do what God has commanded us, knowing all the while that he is guilty of some tremendous moral failure in his own life? Or how could Sister so-and-so, who's been a member of the church for 50 years, worked in Bible school every single year, taught Sunday school, sung in the choir, cooked food for every person that ever died in the church, helped the poor, volunteered her time. How could she do that for 50 years and not be a true believer? How can that happen? It happens because people are deceived. It happens because of the outward appearance. None of the disciples suspected Judas. Not a single one. Jesus said, "One of you will betray me." And they begin to look and question each other. Who is it? Their minds didn't go, "I bet it's Judas." That wasn't what they said. Peter motioned to John, the other gospel tells, and said, "Ask the Lord who it is." Jesus said, "The one to whom I dip this bread and the bitter herbs and give it to him, that's the one," as he handed the bread to Judas. And then he said to Judas, "What you do, do quickly. Go do it." Well, I mean, it's during the feast. They said not to do it. Judas is found out. What's he do? He went out. Scripture says, and it was night. He went out into the darkness. But even when he left, the scriptures tell us that the other disciples said, "Must have needed something else for the feast." Jesus sent him out to get it. Excuse me. He's the one that's got the money. So Jesus sent him to get some more provisions. They did not suspect him. That's the way it is in the church. You can't tell by appearances. And this is where we get the doctrine of the invisible church, which some people and some denominations deny. But those who are his are known only to the Lord. You can't see in another person's heart. You can't see in my heart. And I can't see in yours. We can see by your actions. We can see by your fruit. But apparently, certainly the case here, you can be part of that and do everything all the other people do and not be one of the Lord's. In fact, you can be against the Lord when it really gets down to it. This is something for people to think about. Because the real tragedy here is not Judas. The real tragedy here isn't Judas at all. As Peter said in Acts 1, he left our number to go to the place where he belongs. The real tragedy here is people who are sitting in the church, people who think they're okay, people who are doing all the right things, people who are hanging out with Christians and doing Christian stuff, but have not been changed in their heart. They're sitting there thinking, "All is well." I don't know the number of people that I've heard this week profess Christianity, mostly on news shows and various things, and some of the qualifiers that they added with it. Of course, I don't know their heart. But the qualifiers that they added to it make me question whether or not that statement's even true. I've heard others say things this week like, "When I was a Christian," or "When I used to be a Christian." There is no used to be. You are or you're not. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. It is God's grace that preserves us. But there are so many people who are doing Christian stuff and acting like Christians and spending time with Christians. And they think all is well, that all is going to be fine until the night comes, until they're exposed. See, Jesus knew all along. Our brother Jay preached 2 weeks ago about John 13, and the washing of the feet. And Peter objected. You remember what he said? You're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part of me. And Peter said, well, wash my hands and my head too. Jesus said, you don't need that. You've already had a bath. Those who are clean only need to have their feet washed. And you're clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. See, these things are known to Christ. They're known to God in his sovereignty. You cannot fool him. You can fool the whole world. You can be the keeper of the bag. You can be in a high office in the church and be disloyal to Christ. You can betray Christ. But for Christians, we need to take heart in this. God is sovereign over these things. When the treachery of man, when the deceit and the lies of men, and the evil intent of men runs headlong into the sovereignty of God, God always wins. God always wins. And it will be shown in the final analysis that those things God was working together for good, in this case, for the saving of his people. They meant it for evil. Judas meant it for evil. The religious leaders meant it for evil. Those who were in the highest positions in the church in Israel at that time meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. The saving of you and me and all who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you are the sovereign Lord of the universe. Not one sparrow falls from the sky apart from your will. Lord, that evil men may make schemes. They may attack. They may attack your church and your people as they attacked your son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But Lord, these things all work together for your glory and our good. They must, the scripture says. Lord, help us in the face of opposition, face of persecution, the face of discouragement, to hold fast to this. Lord, we are your people, your children, the sheep of your pasture. Your son, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us. And Lord, nothing in all creation can change that. But Lord, help us, if there are any here who are not part of that, who are outwardly a part, but inwardly are not. Lord, help them to remember the words of Scripture. Nothing in all creation is hidden from the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Lord, open their eyes that they may see. Change their hearts that they might believe and be saved. For your own glory and honor, we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.